smooth and strong, all the colors, along with temptation of falling into another cup. Chock full of nuts is how heaven wakes up. Chock full of parables
is March chapter 4. I made her do that. Isn't she a good sport?
She did.
So Mark chapter 4, and I want to just give a shout out to Nancy and Alan and JR for doing such an excellent job with the first three chapters of Mark. We're already into chapter 4 in this wonderful series through the gospel, and it is sometimes called, referred to as Mark's parable chapter, because it is chock full of parables. The ancient world loves stories just as much as we do. N.T. Wright puts it, Jesus' parables are, as N.T. Wright puts it, dreams in search of meanings. Sometimes they're compared to political cartoons. Theologian Craig Keener calls them sages' riddles. To understand a parable requires at least three things: some insider knowledge of dream language, symbols, caricatures, and codes, careful listening, and revelation from God, who reveals deep and hidden things, as Daniel puts it in Daniel 2:22. Now, you know I'm going to work grandbaby stories into every talk I give for a while. What is parenting like? So our kids, who recently became new parents, asked us a couple of days ago, we've heard a lot of stories about how hard it is to be parents, but how come they didn't tell us how amazingly wonderful it is too? That's a great question, isn't it? So I began my response by pointing out that not every parent is as attentive to their children as our kids are. And as I said earlier, the four of us engaged in a lot of baby adoration together. Not every parent makes themselves present to their children. And oftentimes there's economic realities, which mean that the parents have to strap the baby on their backs right away and get back to work. The arrival of a child may put extra stress and strain on already thinly stretched resources like energy and sleep and time and money. Many, if not most, parents are very distracted. What is parenting like can have wildly different answers depending on who you're asking. How often do we only get partial understanding because we're only hearing partial perspectives? So if someone who was interested in finding out more about following Jesus were to ask a random assortment of Christians, what is the kingdom of God like? They might get wildly different answers too. And I wonder how many people are disinterested in the kingdom of God because they've only heard about the hard stuff, like why does a loving God allow suffering? And maybe missed realizing how amazingly wonderful it is. I just loved that last song, because that is it. We want to go into the more. And it's the more of God that is the good, good news. We might stumble over our own responses and realize only too well how partial our own understanding is. So Mark chapter 4 is not only chock full of parables, it's also chock full of perspectives on the kingdom of God. One commentator describes Mark chapter 4 as the first sermon on revolutionary patience. It's interesting. Chew on that for a while. Jesus came to start a revolution for sure, but it didn't look anything like what the people of God were expecting or hoping for. They were looking for a king who would rescue them in a blaze of glory. Instead, Jesus came onto the scene talking about the already not yet kingdom of God by talking about ordinary everyday things like farming. In today's text, Jesus draws our attention not only to the visibility and success of God's kingdom, but also to the reality of God's kingdom from our perspective, which includes mystery, challenge, elusiveness, ineffectiveness, limitation, and even failure. We don't have time to unpack the whole chapter today, but I do encourage you to read it this week if you haven't already. But today we're going to take a deep dive into just one of the parables in Mark chapter 4. And it starts at the very beginning, and we call it the parable of the sower. And I remember Shelley's devotional on this. She told me, oh, that's my favorite parable. And it was randomly assigned. That's how the Holy Spirit does things around here, over and over and everywhere. So starting Mark chapter 4, verse 1, reading from the NRSV. Again, he began to teach beside the sea. Such a very large crowd gathered around him that he got into a boat on the sea and sat there while the whole crowd was beside the sea on the land. He began to teach them many things in parables, and in his teaching he said to them, listen, a sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seed fell on the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Other seed fell on rocky ground, where it did not have much soil, and it sprang up quickly, since it had no depth of soil. And when the sun rose, it was scorched, and since it had no root, it withered away. Other seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no grain. Other seed fell into good soil and brought forth grain, growing up and increasing and yielding 30, 60, and 100-fold. And he said, let anyone with ears to hear listen. When he was alone, those who were around him, along with the 12, asked him about the parables. And he said to them, to you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God. But for those outside, everything comes in parables, in order that they may indeed look but not perceive, and may indeed listen but not understand, so that they may not turn again and be forgiven. And he said to them, do you not understand this parable? Then how will you understand all the parables? The sower sows the word. These are the ones on the path where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan immediately comes and takes away the word that is sown in them. And these are the ones sown on rocky ground. When they hear the word, they immediately receive it with joy, but they have no root and endure only for a while. Then, when trouble or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately they fall away. And others are those sown among the thorns. These are the ones who hear the word, but the cares of the world and the lure of wealth and the desire for other things come in and choke the word, and it yields nothing. And these are the ones sown on the good soil. They hear the word and accept it and bear fruit 30, 60, and 100-fold. Now, although it ends on a positive note, at first glance, this parable sounds a bit depressing. It sounds like Jesus is saying that a lot of the seed being sown is going to waste, because in many ways, this ground just isn't good for growing. Jesus describes people who hear and then forget, people who have endurance deficit disorder, and people whose hearts and minds are cluttered up with distractions. I resemble to all of these. It's like, this sounds just like the culture in which we live, right? These descriptors are hashtag accurate for our generation, just as for the generation who are hearing this for the first time. So praise God that there are also some who do hear and accept and bear a lot of fruit. But the big picture is that Jesus is giving a coded warning. The kingdom of God is coming and has already arrived, yes, but being a part of it is not automatic. But why didn't he just say that straight up? His original hearers who hung around with him day in and day out didn't understand what he said in Mark chapter 4, verses 1 to 9, even after he explained it to them in verses 10 through 20. And you might have noticed that throughout the Gospels, Jesus says things like, "My time is not yet here," and "Tell no one until later." So why did Jesus speak in parables, using codes and symbols? It's all about the timing. Jesus was showing and telling the good news, which was considered very radical and subversive to the kingdom of Rome. Jesus knew that the good news needed to be allowed to spread and grow slowly until the time was right. So in the parable of the sower, we're told a sower went out to sow. Now, the word in Greek used for went out is used a number of other times in the preceding chapters of the Gospel of Mark. And every time that word is used, Jesus was making the kingdom of God visible by showing and telling his authority over diseases, demons, and death. Mark intentionally uses this language to be sure that we understand that Jesus is the sower who started this kingdom sowing thing. And we who follow Jesus are to sow as Jesus sowed. Now, what did Jesus sow? Jesus explains in verse 14 that the sower sows the word, the logos, and that is the same Greek word used in John 1:1 to designate Christ Jesus. So Jesus, the incarnate and living Word of God, by doing what Jesus did, Jesus sows the Word, and we sow Jesus, the incarnate and living Word of God, by doing what Jesus did, proclaiming and demonstrating the good news of the kingdom of God. These are seeds of life. So today we're going to look at four things that tell us how the sower sowed. The first point is the sower did not sow only one seed. Now recently Tamara gave me a package of tiny mustard seeds, such an awesome gift. I envisioned in my mind's eye our backyard being transformed into a mustard wonderland by way of these precious seeds. So because I really wanted every one of these seeds to succeed, Jonathan, Aditi, and I sowed each tiny seed, one at a time, directly into an expanding peat pellet. Who's used those? They're amazing. And they're apparently perfect for seed starting. Sowing one seed here, another one there, felt like we were meticulously setting up a lab experiment. But that is not the kind of sowing that Jesus is talking about in this parable. The sower scattered many seeds with grand generosity. Now, I want to draw an analogy here to something that is very natural and yet miraculous that God thought up. Sex. We don't usually talk about that in church, but here we go. By the way, in the original language, the Greek word for seed is sperma. Does that sound like anything unfamiliar? And the Greek word for sow is spero. I may not be saying that correctly. So when a man and a woman have intercourse, sperm can be produced by the man independently of whether or not an egg is present or ready. Even if there were an egg that satisfied all of the ideal conditions for fertilization, only one sperm is needed to initiate the miraculous baby-making process. In God's beautiful design, not just one sperm, but tens or even hundreds of millions of sperm can be disseminated on a single occasion. Sex talk over. Everywhere we look, God's design is characterized by generosity and abundance. We might be tempted to withhold from others because we know our own inadequacies. We might fear not having enough. We might focus our energies on trying to gain more for ourselves. But God's abundance means that the Word of God is not a limited commodity. We don't need to worry because there is plenty to go around. It's as we give away that the supply is freely replenished by God. God's kingdom calls us away from troubled scarcity on the way of love. The sower went out and the sower sowed seeds with grand generosity. The second point is that the sower freely flung seeds. Now, I have to admit that in my mind's eye, I've been hearing this parable my whole life, I have childishly pictured the scene described in this parable as one of those formal gardens with very clearly delineated sections. In this picture, the seeds that fell in the path section were all eaten by birds, and the seeds that fell in the rocky section all withered away. The seeds that fell in the thorny section yielded no grain at all, and the seeds that fell in the good soil section all grew up and increased and yielded an abundant amount of grain. All or nothing thinking like mine can lead us to super unhealthy conclusions like, let's be sure not to waste any seed by sowing it where there might be birds or thorns or rocks. Or something like, let's identify good places to sow before we sow any seeds. Or let's withhold seed from places where it doesn't look very fertile. Now, these things all make total sense if we're talking about literal seeds in a literal garden. But remember, Jesus is telling this parable to help us to understand what the kingdom of God is like. The sower did not store the seeds in a cool, dry place until the temperature and rainfall were ideal. The sower did not consult almanacs to determine when, where, or how to distribute seeds in order to get the most desirable outcome. We might think, well, if a seed landed there, it would be sure to fail because that ground sure does look 100% inhospitable. But here's the thing. The ground isn't neatly delineated as in my childish imagination. We do not know which seeds will grow where. We're not to label anyone as an enemy, a lost cause, or even evil. We cannot possibly know what's going on inside another person. So no matter what we think we know about someone, God is always doing a good, holy, and beautiful work in that person. The sower was inclusive of all potential beneficiaries. None of us can go everywhere, and even Jesus didn't do that. He was walking the earth and doing his ministry for 3 years. The Lord calls us, the church, the followers of Jesus, the body of Christ, and we do this together, interdependently, each part doing its part, with a posture of openness and welcome and embrace. God wants us to have the eyes of faith and hearts of love that sow seeds everywhere, to include all, no exceptions. So God's kingdom calls us away from territorial exclusion on the way of love. The sower went out and the sower sowed seeds with interdependent inclusion. The third point is the sower distributed diverse seeds. So we kind of need to read between the lines to discover what type of seeds the sower was sowing. Were they mustard seeds? Were they apple seeds? Were they coconut seeds? I have to have a word picture in my head. The scripture doesn't say. We do know that Jesus is the sower. We also know that Jesus created the world with all of this incredible diversity. Think of all the gorgeous array, especially in spring. We can see the sights, the sounds, the smells that we're enjoying. each one sparking joy and delight in every arena of life. God sows delightful diversity, whether we're talking about snowflakes, stars, babies, beetles, personalities, or people. Jesus is God's incarnate and living word. God's word is not a formula to be woodenly applied. God's word is not a one-size-fits-all t-shirt to be draped around or squeezed into. God's word meets the deepest needs of every person and every part of creation. God's word brings light and life, salvation and transformation, healing and hope, peace and joy. God's word is alive and active. So God's kingdom calls us away from tribal uniformity on the way of love. The sower went out and the sower sowed delightfully diverse seeds for delightfully diverse recipients. And the fourth and last point, the sower sowed seeds faithfully. Now, I want to confess that I struggle being patient with salespeople sometimes. I'm sure there are good and ethical ones out there, but I tend to be really skeptical about their motivations and intentions. I don't like being used, manipulated, or lied to. I don't like upselling, shaming, or pushiness. The world of sales is realistically about getting results. But that's not what the kingdom of God is like. We may at times consider our efforts to be failures. Satan may take away the word sown. The received word may fall away because of trouble or persecution. Or the heard word may be choked out by cares, lures, or desires. We are to sow seeds, no matter how, when, or even if they are received. We are to focus on people, not results. People are not trophies to be showcased, tally marks for our scoreboards, or problems to be solved. Loving others includes respecting each individual's freedom to choose their response to the Holy Spirit. God encourages us to persevere and keep sowing seeds faithfully because of and relying on the faithfulness of Christ. God's kingdom calls us away from seeking tangible results on the way of love. The sower went out and the sower faithfully sowed seeds. Now, of course, we hope and we pray that as we show and tell God's word, people will hear it and accept it and bear fruit for the kingdom and glory of God. I love God's assurance from Isaiah 55, 10 and 11. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there until they have watered the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose and succeed in the thing for which I sent it. So our part is to make the kingdom of God visible, as Jesus did, by proclaiming and demonstrating the good news of the kingdom. Now, one thing I've noticed, and I'm still learning, is that Jesus did not do the same thing the same way over and over, and neither did the early church. God has poured out the Holy Spirit upon us, the same Spirit that breathed creation. Isn't that amazing? Instead of just memorizing words to repeat woodenly and call that the gospel, remember that the word is alive and active. There are principles, certainly, but no rote formulas. How do we know which seeds to sow? We listen to the Holy Spirit. And let's not try to sow someone else's seeds. Freely sow what God has given you with all of the passion and prayer and intelligence and energy you can muster. What skills do you have? Sow that. How could you show up? Sow that. Where could you share what you have? Sow that. When could you come alongside another? Sow that. With whom could you be present? Sow that. So in closing, as we follow Jesus on the way of love, let's pause and reflect on the four ways in which the sower sowed. And if the Lord puts something on your heart, I'm going to invite you to come and share in a moment if you want to. No pressure. So there's four questions corresponding to the four points. How is God calling us away from troubled scarcity and toward grand generosity? Number two, how is God calling us away from territorial exclusion and toward interdependent inclusion? Number three, how is God calling us away from tribal uniformity and toward delightful diversity? And number four, how is God calling us away from seeking tangible results and toward faithfulness? So come, Holy Spirit.